room today chooses the Jesus way. Not only is he the only way of salvation, he's the way to love, joy, and peace. We have quite a few of our regular attenders out. It's spring break time this year, and people are out on vacation, and it's good to get away, and it's good to relax and enjoy some time, and we miss them, but some of you are watching online, and we thank you so much for watching online tonight, or this afternoon, this morning. I'll get it right here in a minute. But today we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to go all the way down to 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. We're going to cover a large section of Scripture today. It all comes together. It's all part of one package that Paul presents to us in this chapter. And so we're going to move a little bit quickly today, but we're going to talk about respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. How many of you learned to spell that word through that song? Yeah, I got some sayings, right? Children of the 60s and 70s, right? I think Otis Redding and Aretha Franklin. Respect, right? That's what we all want. And it's what we all should give. But respect is so important, is it not? If you're going to have a church that operates the way Jesus Christ wants you to operate, if we are going to have a church that glorifies God, we've got to give and receive respect. It is an important part of the church. Like motor oil to an engine, respect is the same way to a church. And as we're in 1 Timothy, we're talking about how to behave in the household of God. And that is our theme as we're walking through the book of 1 Timothy. And this will be my last Sunday teaching on 1 Timothy. Gabe's going to close out the book next week. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to let him finish it up. And he's going to talk about priorities. And I'm looking forward to hearing Gabe preach again as we finish up this book. But it's been, in some ways, teaching through 1 Timothy has been an exciting journey for me. But I got to tell you, in a lot of ways, it's been difficult. It's been a struggle because Timothy, Paul, when he's writing to him, he doesn't pull any punches. And so he kind of punches you in the face from time to time. And he punches pastors in the face too, not just the people sitting in the pews. But it's been good, and I've so thoroughly enjoyed it. And so we're reminded the fruits of the Spirit for our theme of how to behave in the household of God. The fruit reminds us of a healthy Christian, a healthy diet who produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The candles in here were reminding us of our mental health and how do we have proper mental health. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of our minds, the taking off of the old way of thinking, of the world way of thinking, and putting on God's way of thinking through the use of the Scriptures. And of course, emotional health, spiritual growth, mental health, all of it truly is surrounded around the Word of God. It is the Word of God which is the foundation for everything we do here. It is the foundation for what we teach, what we preach, and hopefully how we behave in the household of God. But as we talk about respect, let's define it real quick, because I find a lot of times people can say, yeah, I know what this word means, and then when you ask them to define it, they sort of struggle with it a little bit. So let's put a little meat on the bone here. Respect means to show high regard for someone or something. Show them high regard. It also means to attach importance to someone. Respect also means to treat appropriately. And this is true of people. It's also true of machinery, right? If you're working around dangerous machines, as I did for a short period of time, you had to treat that machinery with some respect. Otherwise, you could lose a finger. You could lose a limb, correct? I mean, it could be very dangerous. To respect, to treat appropriately. And lastly, it means to give consideration. And so today, we're going to talk about respect. We're going to talk about having high regard for each other. Talking about treating each other well and appropriately, giving everybody consideration, not just thinking about yourself when you walk through the doors, as we talk about how to behave in the household of God. And if you'll remember, we started out talking about truth, and we talked about prayer and the importance of prayer, and we'll mention that a little bit again here later. Talked about roles and the importance of roles both within the church and within the home. We talked about how that leadership is crucial and the qualifications of a leader, and leadership matters within a church. Faithfulness matters, and not just simply being present. Faithfulness in taking the Word of God and apply it in your life on a daily basis is important for your health and your spiritual growth and the health of a church. And then last week we talked about training. You can't be faithful if you're not training yourself. You must work at it. You must do your daily disciplines, and we must practice these things because nobody is godly by accident. You're only godly when you put in the work to be the way God wants you to be. And so today we're going to talk about honor and how that honor matters. And as we talk about this, we're going to talk about three different topics today. And Paul wrote back to Timothy. You'll remember Timothy's this young preacher that Paul left in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, that church there, had gotten out of alignment with the Word of God because they allowed false teachers to creep in and they were teaching false doctrine. And when Paul and Timothy showed back up in Ephesus, Paul said, no, we can't have any of this. He kicked out false teachers and he began to get the church back in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. And he left Timothy there, this young pastor, with this troubled church to help them get back on track. And then Paul writes the letter of 1 Timothy sometime later while Paul is in Macedonia to help Timothy. And so as we look at these three areas today, Paul didn't choose three areas out of just randomness. He chose these three areas because these are three areas that Timothy was dealing with within his church. And he was struggling with, okay, how do we do things the godly way? How do we do things the way God wants us to, the biblical way? And so Paul is writing to instruct him in these areas. And while as our church may or may not struggle in these areas, we want to take the basic principles that Paul is teaching about these areas so that we know how to then apply them to our lives and into our church in our culture. Because our culture is way different than the culture 2,000 years ago. And so as we look at the scriptures today, I want to define for you three words that we're going to come across. And the first one is rebuke, and we're going to run into it right away. The word rebuke means showing strong disapproval. Strongly disapproving of something to someone, you are rebuking them. Well, the word exhort, if you've been around for a while, you know we've run across this word all the time in the New Testament. The word exhort or exhortation comes out a lot, and we think of it as in a coach. But it means to appeal to somebody, to encourage them, to plead with them to do the next right thing. It's sort of the positive approach as opposed to the rebuking, which is a negative approach. And then the word honor, which we've talked about, means to respect. And in this context, the Greek word also literally means to support or to assist, as in financial assistance. The word honor means to support somebody, to respect them, to give them consideration. And so these three words we're going to come across through this chapter. And as we start, in verse 1, Paul says this, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." Now those words rebuke and exhort and purity apply to all of these categories. It's the way the Greek is designed. But he says, don't rebuke people. Don't approach people with disapproval and present it to them in a harsh, negative fashion, so to speak. What is one of our values here? Speak the truth in love. Exhortation is the loving approach to people. Because here's the thing, as a church, as we come together, part of the reason we are together as a church is to help each other grow. And we all understand we are all human, right? We all make mistakes. Has anybody in here ever made a mistake? We've all made mistakes. We've all said things we instantly regretted. We've all done things. How do we correct that behavior? Paul says, don't do it in a way that's the negative rebuking. You need to do it in an exhorting, a pleading way. Do it from a place of love, not a place of anger. When I talk to young parents about discipline, you discipline from a place of love. You do not discipline from a place of anger. You exhort. You don't rebuke. And then he lists, you know, the older gentleman, you do that as fathers. He's talking about there is respect that needs to be shown to people in a certain station in life. Sadly, in our culture, we do not respect the older generation the way we should. But you need to show respect to the older gentleman a little differently than you do somebody that's about your own age. And it's an appropriate thing to do. For us as kids growing up, you did not call an adult, it's kind of a side note, but you did not call an adult by their first name. You called them Mr. or Mrs. and by their last name. I had one lady in our church, she was the mom of my best friend. I called her Miss K. because she was very, very close to us. Now, her husband, I still called him Mr. Cosper. I don't know why I couldn't call him Mr. James. I just couldn't do it. But I called her Miss K. But I mean, we called people by their last name, and you say sir and ma'am. And you should do that with adults as well. It's about showing respect. My personal preference for the kids here at the church is that they call me Pastor Mark. Sometimes they call me Mark by my first name, and I don't make a big deal out of it. I'm just letting you know my preference. But I think this issue of respect is an important issue, and you should treat the older gentleman differently than you say your brothers. This is what Paul is saying. Treat the older ladies differently than maybe your sisters. But all of them you treat with purity, all right? Good moral character. You treat all of them appropriately. We treat everybody appropriately. And so this is the overarching principle that sort of hangs over everything that we're going to talk about after this. So we respect everybody, and you show respect in different ways, depending on the circumstance and the station of life. And now before we move into verse 3, I want to do a quick reminder of the purpose of the church. And we understand that the church is not the place where Christians gather. We understand that, correct? The church is not this building with the bricks and the wood and all that stuff. We call it the church, and that's certainly appropriate because it's easy to communicate. I'm going to church. Everybody knows where you're going. It's a good way to communicate. It's not wrong. But we understand from God's point of view, the household of God, which we're talking about how to behave in the household of God, not talking about how do we behave in this building, although it's part of it. How do we behave as the church of God, as the people of God, carrying out the truth of God into the world? And the purpose of us gathering together as the people of God is this. The church is a community of Christians, or Jesus followers, which is kind of my preferred term. But anyway, the church, it's a community of Christians that come together to, number one, worship God. That is our first purpose, first and foremost. We come together to worship God. And then, number two, we come together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, one of our memory verses. And then, number three, we come together to create a place where we can learn and grow in our faith so that we are all better able to do what? Worship God and take the gospel into the world. That is the purpose of the church. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we work through some of these issues here in just a moment. So Paul continues. And the first thing he talks about is widows. And in chapter 5, it takes up most of the chapter talking about widows, which tells us that they were having a real issue with how to handle this situation in the church at Ephesus in Timothy's day. And so Paul's like, this is how you got to handle it. This is what you need to do. So Paul says this. First off, honor widows who are really widows. Make sure that they are truly widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless, meaning you need to teach the church these things so that the church can treat these issues properly and in the way that God wants them to honor it. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So Paul says this is how you're to handle the situation of widows. And we got to remember the culture of that day. In the first century, under Roman government, under the government of Israel, there was no government assistance. There was no Social Security and no Medicare. There was no Medicaid. There were no SNAP benefits. There was none of that. If you were unable to take care of yourself and fend for yourself, you were completely and totally dependent upon family and friends. And the two groups of people at this time that were the most devastated would have been orphans, kids that had no parents, and widows. Women who had lost their spouses. And that could be younger and it could be older. These were two groups of people that were in the most danger of just really dying from starvation. And so as a church, when the church comes together, the church is born. And many of the people that come into the church, they lost everything for following Jesus. Many of the Jewish Christians were kicked out of their homes. They lost their businesses. They were struggling. And we're told in Acts that many people in the church at the first, they would sell possessions in order to raise funds to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an appropriate thing to do. But you know what happens when you start giving money to people? Somebody's going to come along and they're going to try to take advantage of it. It's just human nature. And this was starting to happen within the church at Ephesus. There were people coming and asking the church, put me on the list to receive some regular help. either financially or receive regular food from the church because I am a widow. And it became an issue because the church, remember the church's purpose, worship God, advance the gospel, and help create a place where we can grow in our faith. It's not to feed the poor. Although feeding the poor is a good thing, that's not your first purpose. So Timothy's like, how do we get this thing back to where the church doesn't run out of resources because we're having to take care of way too many people? And so Paul gives him some basic principles. And basic principle number one is take care of your own. Do you know he mentions this three times in this chapter? Three times Paul says, if you do not take care of your own, you're like an unbeliever. So if you are a child with an aging parent or an aging grandparent, it's your responsibility to take care of them. My wife and I both have been through this, and many of you have been through this as well, having to help take care of aging parents. And you do this so that the church is not overburdened, so that the church is free to help out those who have nobody else. And Paul reiterates that because there is this principle in the scriptures where that you work. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. That we are to bear our own burdens. The scriptures also say to share in other people's burdens. We got to balance those things. So principle number one is you take care of your own so that if there's really somebody else who has a bigger need, the church is able to help them. James 1, 26 through 27 talks about true religion or pure religion. If you want to test and see if you have the kind of religion like Jesus had, it says that first off, you watch your mouth, what you say. It also tells you that you live with moral character, and stuck right in the middle of that in those verses says you take care of widows and orphans. And the reason he says that, because the widows and the orphans were the ones that if you took care of them, they couldn't repay you. When you help somebody knowing that they have no way to ever repay you, that's when you're loving like Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he saved you from your sins. And you have absolutely no way to repay him. We can give him our praise and worship him. We can serve him. But you cannot repay Jesus for what he did for you. So when we reflect the love that God put into our lives through helping other people who are helpless, we are reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. Well, not only that, you got to practice wisdom and you got to have prayer. Prayer is so important. Remember, we talked about prayer for an entire sermon a few weeks back. And a part of the purpose of prayer is to take the knowledge, the principles, the truth of God and say, God, how do I apply this truth? How do I apply this principle in this situation here? How do I live for you today in this? How do I know what to do with this principle? It's prayer that helps us determine those things. Because you've got to be wise, because not everybody that asks is going to receive. And that's a harsh truth. And anybody that's worked in churches for any period of time, you know them. We've had this many times in the past. There will be people that show up at your doorstep begging for money. I need help with my rent this month. Or I need help with some food. And we've helped plenty of people that way. And it always comes with the promise to say, yep, we'll be there Sunday. We've really been thinking about coming to your church. And they will tell you whatever they think you want to hear. And then once you give them the money, you'll never see them again. Now, we've done it, and I've done that personally many times. I've helped people knowing that there's a 95% chance I'll never see that person again. But every time I do that, and every time we think about it, and we pray through it as a leadership team and say, yes, we're going to help, the one thought that we always keep in mind is this. When Jesus healed people, think about this. Jesus healed people knowing that one day they're going to stand in the crowd and yell, crucify him. You tell me that isn't love. He healed the physical need of a person that would call for his crucifixion. So if I have to give money to somebody and then get taken advantage of from time to time, okay, I can live with that. You know why? Because I'm called to be who God called me to be. And I'm called to love like Jesus. And Jesus got took advantage of. And sometimes in a church you're going to get taken advantage of. But that doesn't mean you throw out your wisdom. You still have to be wise, and we do say no sometimes, and sometimes you have to say no. The other principle that we find in this is that widows are to demonstrate godly character, and they're to support the church as they are able. It reads through there. You support the widows if they've done all of these things, right? If they've demonstrated over the years to be this godly woman who has helped build the kingdom of God, now, church, don't you dare leave her in the lurch because all of a sudden she's lost her husband and she's too old to be able to take care of herself. You need to repay her for the work that she's done for the kingdom of God. And then the widow is supposed to help however she can. And I get it. There's a certain point where your body's just like, you can't do anything anymore, but you can always pray. It mentions prayer and supplication. And so it's not that everybody that walks through the door and you've never met that person, that you're responsible for putting them on a list at church to receive help. But for those people who've been a part of your church and they've demonstrated their godly character for years and they need help, yeah, we help them. Then he continues, but refuse. Look at this. There's this no part. Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, that's the devil, to speak reproachfully. For some, this has already happened in Timothy's church, some have already turned aside after Satan. There have been widows that have come in and said, we need help. The church helped them. They got what they wanted, and they turned away, and they left the faith. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. He reiterates for the third time, take care of your own so that the church has the resources to take care of those truly in need. So what about the younger women? Women with families and kids at home. What is the thing? And it happened. It was very frequent in their culture. Their husbands would die and then they're kind of left there with the kids and it was difficult to take care of things. But in our culture, your first priority if you're a woman with children is your kids. Raising godly children. Your family, your home, your husband, you need to be raising godly children. And in raising godly children, don't neglect your family for the sake of the church. That is your priority. But at the same time, don't use your family as an excuse to not serve the church. There is a balancing act here. Because if you're a parent with children and church is optional to you, the church will be absent to them. If the church is optional to the parents, the children will choose to go the other way most of the time. Part of raising godly children is showing them the importance of being present to being active in the kingdom of God. And so as a young woman, as a young family, yes, your priority, take care of your family, but don't neglect the church as well. This is why I say prayer matters, does it not? God, should I get involved in this ministry? Or is this ministry going to take me away from my family too much? God, should I get involved in this ministry because you are calling me to this and it's a way to teach and demonstrate to my kids the importance of Jesus Christ? You need to put a lot of prayer into these issues. And then lastly, the basic principle when it comes to women who are older, women whose kids are maybe teens, they don't need as much help. Maybe women whose kids and families whose kids have grown. Basic principle that we're taught in Titus is this, be a help to the younger women. And be a guide to them. Titus talks about older women help the younger women. Help them learn how to raise kids. Help them learn how to be good homemakers. Help them learn in all of this. And I think this is so, so crucial in our country and in our culture. We have so many young families that do not live near parents and grandparents. My wife and I did not live near our parents for a long time. And so they come to the church. They don't have parents and they don't have grandparents to lean on, depend on, to learn from. It's a great opportunity for the older folks in the church whose kids are grown to come and help them, not just be free babysitting, but to help guide and to help direct. That's a way of showing respect. That we're a body of Christ, that we come together to help each other. And I see this played out in our church. We saw it this morning. We got a baby here this morning with Grandma. Or Meemaw, or Nani, I don't know what she's called. I call her Miss Jovella. Right? And Tom and Beth helping little Cody out. It is a great, wonderful, biblical thing to do. Be the parent, be the grandparent that maybe is not available to that young family there. So that's how you honor widows. That's how the church honors widows. We take care of those that truly have the need, and you take care of the ones that your God has called you to take care of. Well, then he moves on to this other situation, elders or pastors. in this context. He's talking about the pastors of the church, and we'll move quickly through this, because as you know, these are passages I don't like to teach on, but they are in the scriptures, and we have to teach. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. He continues, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So the basic principle he's talking about when it comes to the pastors and how you treat the pastors, first and foremost, acknowledge their work. Double honor. Acknowledge the work that they do. And I don't know how hard you think that a pastor's job is, but I can promise you this, it's harder than that. And I'm not complaining. I am so honored and grateful to be here. Because, yes, pastor, I've owned businesses, I've worked in restaurants, I've done factory work, I've done all kinds of stuff in my life, and pastoring's the hardest thing I've ever done, but I'm here to tell you it is the most rewarding thing I've ever done.
Amen.
Other than being a husband and a father and a grandfather. To be able to witness to people, to be able to share the gospel over the phone and have a young man accept Jesus Christ over the phone and then come and be baptized, and then see his wife get saved and baptized. To be present and help walk people through coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and then baptizing. That is so wonderful.
Amen.
To be able to sit and talk with people and share and watch them grow in faith. It isn't a rewarding thing, but it can be a hard thing. So how do you acknowledge their work? I'll give you a quick example here. To acknowledge doesn't simply mean to notice. And it doesn't simply mean to compliment. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have a fellowship. And after our homecoming, we have our food fellowship, and you're all welcome. Bring your dishes to pass, and we'll have a great old time. Giving somebody a compliment about how good their food is, that's a good thing. That's not quite acknowledging. Because acknowledging and giving double honor means to help share somebody's burden. So you see somebody come in, and they bring in three or four pans of food, and it's all really good, and you eat some of it, and you compliment on it. That's a great thing. You should do that. Then at the end of the day, you see them start to carry stuff out. You know how you can acknowledge their work? You help them carry their stuff back to their car. You help carry their burden. That's what it means to acknowledge. I see the work that you're doing, and I see that you might could use a little bit of help. And let me help you out. That's what it means to acknowledge. And then, of course, it says to pay them appropriately. This is an Old Testament law that is carried over into the New Testament. The priests and the Levites in the Old Testament were paid for the work that they did for the temple and the work they did in ministering to the people. It is proper to pay your pastor appropriately, and I will leave it at that. Each church, each pastor has to decide in that area. And then it says you got to investigate things properly. Don't just believe any accusation, because the devil will try to get to the pastor to destroy the church. So when you investigate, you do it properly. And if nothing's there, nothing's there. But if something's there, then what do you got to do? You got to publicly correct. That verse that says publicly correct them is not talking about the congregation there. It's talking about the leadership. It's talking about the pastors. Because if a pastor, the public face, and the context he's talking about is the false teaching, you got to correct that pastor in public to correct that false teaching so that the world knows the church doesn't stand for that. And the church doesn't put up with that behavior. And I will say one last thing on this. Public correction doesn't necessarily mean from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. It should start in the business meeting. That is a public meeting as well. And if necessary, it is then taken to the pulpit. So when it comes to pastors, elders, leadership, you acknowledge their work, you pay them appropriately, you investigate anything that has to be, you don't treat them with partiality, and then you publicly correct. Then he continues, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, but keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities, and I'll mention that here at the end. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. In other words, you can tell when somebody's not living for God. You can see it. But others, there's some men, their sins will follow later. In other words, don't go be digging around. You've heard the phrase, surely your sins will find you out. God will take care of it when God is ready to take care of it. So the basic principles for elders and then prospective leaders, simply be fair and impartial. know, this guy gave a lot of money. Let's promote him. No, that's not how it works. Or this guy's really gregarious and he loves to talk, so we'll make him a teacher. Loving to talk is not the same thing as teaching. You got to make sure that you treat people fairly and impartially. Make sure that they are gifted where you want to promote them. You got to hold yourself and you got to hold others accountable. That is respect, both directions. Of course, you have to give time to new Christians to mature. But giving time to mature is not just simply waiting for a certain period of time. It's developing and training new leaders. What is one of the things that we're emphasizing this year? Intentional discipleship. Intentionally growing our faith, intentionally helping each other grow, and there's two sides of the coin. You got to want to help people, and then you got to want to be helped. So we give people time before we make them leaders, and we help train and develop them. And then lastly, the employee-employer relationship. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because they who are benefited are believers and beloved. Bondservants are not slaves. When you read the word bondservants in the scriptures, he's not talking about slaves, so we don't think about that. A bondservant was somebody that worked for a person to work off a debt. And then typically a bondservant said, I like working for this guy. I've paid off my debt, but I'm going to keep working for him. So the closest thing we have to this is an employee-employer relationship. So if you go to church with your boss, yes, you are on equal planes at church. Because the Bible says there's no slave and free, right? There's no male or female. There's no worker-employee relationship in the church. In Christ, we're equal. But when you go back to work, he's the boss. You need to show him the respect that he is due. And it works the other way. If you have employees at your church, you don't treat them as employees while you're at church. You treat them as fellow Christians, and you're worshiping God together. When you go back to work, you go back to that relationship. It's roles and proper roles. And so, be respectful. Do your job well at work. That's a way to honor God. And work for the glory of God. And so, Rob, as he comes and gets us ready. I know we sprinted through this chapter. But how do we apply principles of how do we take care of widows and those in need? How do we treat our leadership and our pastors and our employee relationships? It's all about respect. How do we do that? How do we honor and show respect to each other in the church, because it is crucial if we're going to behave properly in the household of God. Well, first things first, we always seek to glorify God. When we come to church, we are here to worship and to glorify his holy name. The second thing is we seek to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a lost and dying world out there, and you have friends and you have family who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We work to advance the gospel in the church. We got a whole list of names on this board over here of people who are not saved, and we're praying for them. And I encourage you to continue to pray for them. We glorify God, we advance the gospel, and then we set biblical principles. Make sure in setting biblical principles, you also set boundaries. Showing respect is showing the world what it means to live the way God wants you to live. You got to set biblical principles in your life, and you got to set biblical priorities in your life, and you got to stick to them. Then you got to practice accountability with yourself and with other people. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. The whole purpose of coming to the church, glorify God, advance the gospel, help each other grow in their faith. We got to encourage each other. Be an encouragement. If you need to correct somebody, you don't rebuke, you exhort. You don't rebuke, you encourage. The way you approach a person when there is a problem makes a world of difference. If you walk up to a person pointing your finger and you've got that anger, they're going to respond differently than if you walk up to them with open hands and a loving heart. We need to approach people respectfully. And of course, we have to help and support each other. And we acknowledge each other. But most of all, we show respect in the household of God by loving like Jesus. How did Jesus love you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. How did Jesus love you? Before you even knew who he was, he died on the cross for you. when you were an enemy of God, when you wanted to have nothing to do with Him, He died for your sins. When you became a Christian and then you ran away for a while and then you said, God, I want to come back, He welcomed you back with open arms and love in His heart. He showed you grace and mercy and peace and love and forgiveness when you were unworthy. How did Jesus love you? He died for you, even though you didn't deserve it. We must learn to love like Jesus and show respect to each other. And I think we do a great job at this church. But it's always good to be reminded. Let's all stand. As Rob plays, you come forward and pray. You come forward and acknowledge what God has done in your life as God has moved you. God in heaven, thank you for our time together. May we show each other the respect that we deserve and that we want to receive. And may we understand that showing respect sometimes means that we hold each other accountable. Jesus, we thank you for loving us enough to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, I pray that your love will transform us so that we will love each other, so that we will be the light to this community. As Rob sings, you come. And God's people said, amen.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.